For us before Tim comes to preach.
So, as Joel said, this morning's reading is taken from Habakkuk chapter 3, that's verses 1 to 19. It's page 950 if you've got a centre column in your Bible, and page 786 if you don't. Okay. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on the chariots, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountain saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. Your threshold, you threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Amen.
Thanks, Helen. Doug asked me this morning whether there'd be any sweets involved, and not to disappoint, yes, there will be, but sadly, Finley, we won't need your strong right arm to chuck them out during the preaching. That could get a bit dangerous. But kids, there is a worksheet. Don't forget this. If you want to go and grab one, grab that now. If you complete it and come and see me afterwards, there are some rewards, some prizes. It's a great worksheet. Feel free to colour it in and come and get me afterwards. And if you've completed it, I'll be happy to hand out some sweets for you. So, thanks very much, Helen, for reading that passage. Before we get stuck in, let me just pray as we approach God's word. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we want to thank you and praise you that you are a great and mighty and awesome God. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word And we thank you that you speak to us through it. We pray that as we approach it this morning, help us to set aside our distractions and just to focus on what you have to say to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit take and apply your word, and may we go out having learned a little bit more about you, strengthened and encouraged to follow you in the race marked out for us, Father. We pray in your name. Amen. So, Habakkuk chapter 3. We are a nation of people who love a journey. When I say a journey, I mean a metaphorical journey. Think Pop Idol, Britain's Got Talent, X Factor, I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. The winner is normally someone who's been on a journey. You hear that all the time, don't we? Oh, so-and-so, they've been on a journey. And not always the best journey, but the biggest journey. What do we mean by journey? Well, we mean an experience that someone has gone on where they've had highs, they've had lows, they've had points of crisis, but yet all the way through that, they've been changed, they've been impacted, and they've come out the different side with a different shaped perspective. And we, the audience, have got to come along on that journey as they've gone through it. Well, as we come to the end of the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk has been on a journey through these three short chapters. We start back in chapter 1, where he's crying out to God, God, how long must I see violence, injustice, bloodshed? God, why aren't you doing anything? As he raises his complaints to God about what he sees, the violence and seemingly inactivity of God. God, what is going on? Why aren't you doing anything? Then God says to him in verse 5 of chapter 1, Habakkuk, I am doing such a work that you will be truly amazed. The evil they are committing of my people is not going unnoticed. In fact, I am raising up the Babylonians, and they will be my instrument of judgment on my people. Habakkuk comes back. What? Sorry, the Babylonians? God, surely not them, a people far worse than ourselves who worship idols, who do not follow you at all. How can it be them, a people more wicked than your people? And we find at the beginning of chapter 2, Habakkuk standing in his watchtower and waiting to hear from God. And God responds in chapter 2 and tells Habakkuk of everything he has planned for the Babylonians, that they are not going to get away with it, that God will exact his judgment, that he is sovereign, and that ultimately in chapter 2 verse 14, the ultimate destination for history is for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk, I am in control. I am sovereign. Everything is working to my plan. By God's faithfulness, humbly and faithfully, we can trust God, because God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2 verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith. His faithfulness, God's faithfulness to his people. One writer describes Habakkuk's journey as from worry to worship. But I think a more apt and helpful way of thinking about this is from wrestling to worship. Because Habakkuk was wrestling with the reality of what he saw in front of him, knowing that there was a sovereign, all-powerful God, but yet what he saw in front of him didn't seem to match up. And as we've gone through this journey, we can see the impact of Habakkuk, of encountering God's word and the impact it had on Habakkuk. The way this chapter is structured, it's more like a psalm. And most likely, the word shigioth is probably a tune. No one actually knows what it means, but we can see at the end of the chapter 3 also, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So this was a song to be sung, not just by Habakkuk, but by God's people down the ages. And chapter 3 opens with Habakkuk coming to pray. And what do we notice, first of all, in that first verse, verse 2? O Lord, have I heard the report of you and your work? O Lord, do I fear? Or, verse 2 speaks of fear, but not the fear of spiders or the dark, but of reverence, of understanding of who the most powerful and holy God is, a holy awe before God's majesty. What does Proverbs 1 verse 7 say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Habakkuk reflects on what God has revealed and humbled by God's greatness. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In the nicest possible way, Habakkuk has been made to eat his words from earlier, and God has completely blown his mind as he's revealed the majesty, the power and sovereignty of everything that God has got planned. If you like, God has graciously peeled back the curtain, lifted Habakkuk's thinking out of the here and now, and shaped his perspective to thinking in a very small way how God does. Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts so much higher than my thoughts, says God. As one writer helpfully says, remembering the past gives an anchor to the present while the faithful wait for the future. And this is exactly what Habakkuk is doing in this chapter. Think of a tightrope walker. If you look down, you wobble. The way to keep your balance is to fix your eyes straight ahead and to keep fixing on that single point. And this is what God is doing for Habakkuk, getting him to fix his eyes on God, having the right perspective. And as we move on into this chapter, Habakkuk focuses on two key things from verses 3 to verses 15. And those are God coming in power and majesty, and God coming as the ultimate warrior to defeat his enemies. God coming in power and majesty is the first thing that Habakkuk reflects on. As we go back to that chapter 2, verse 4, but the righteousness shall live by his faithfulness. What does that mean? Well, it means reflecting on everything that God has done. And sure enough, in these verses 3 to 7, and actually for this whole entire passage of 3 to 15, it's absolutely caked in Habakkuk thinking about everything God has done, how he's delivered his people, taken them through the Red Sea, as we heard earlier, as God took his people to the promised land, as they defeated the enemies and conquered that land that God had promised. And what do we see in verse 4? As God proceeds, as God takes a step into this reality and takes possession of the promised land and delivers his people, we see in verse 4, his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there with his veiled power. The light precedes him. Even before he's come into the scene, ahead of him is his glory. Like that of the king who comes to perform one of his ceremonies. Long before he's arrived, what do we see? Reams of army and various processions of people coming before he arrives. And this is exactly what we see in this bit. As God comes in his power and majesty, we see the splendor covers the heavens, the earth full of his praise. And we can see the impact of God's power and majesty, that even before he arrives, divine judgment precedes him. And what do we see in verse 6? He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Our God is a mighty God. He comes in and he's able to measure the earth as though it is nothing. Just a simple look at the nations and they are shaken to the core. The eternal mountains were scattered. The hills were sank low. These great behemoths of creation that God created, and what do? They crumble before him in front of his power. They are scattered. The ancient hills bow before him. And what do we see? His were the everlasting ways. Nothing can get in his way. Nothing will stop his plan. There is nothing that anyone can do to stop his plan. And as we round off the first section in verse 7, Habakkuk recalling two of Israel's oppressors at different times, who at some point had the upper hand, but as God comes and judges, they are trembling and facing affliction. So let me ask you this. When crisis hits, where do you turn? Habakkuk turned to God's word. He drew strength through remembering who God is, his majesty, his power, his faithfulness. Because that is his anchor. The righteous shall live by his faithfulness. It's not, his confidence is not built on himself and what he's currently experiencing. His confidence is built in who God is, his power, his majesty, his creating ability, his creating power. So as we move on, verses 8 to 15, God comes as the ultimate warrior to defeat his enemies. Note the rhetorical questions in verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on the chariot of salvation? No, it wasn't against God's creation. It was against his enemies. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. In verse 9, we see God coming with his bow sheathed, that image of him coming out with his bow, with volleys of arrows ready to fire and defeat his enemies. The sun and moon standing still, echoes of that time when Joshua defeated the enemy that God gave into his hands as God kept the sun still for that day. As Habakkuk uses this to comfort himself, recalling God's faithfulness to his promises and to his people through the years. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in the secret. God will be victorious. He has been victorious in the past, as Habakkuk remembers, and he will be victorious again in the future. And he recognizes that God will rightfully judge his people for their disobedience and sin by using the Babylonians. But that is not the end. God's justice is sure. As God has told him already in chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Whereas in Habakkuk's time, he could only look to the Exodus as the great rescue. We have an even greater rescue that we can look to in what Jesus achieved on the cross for us by dying and then rising and then ascending into heaven, where his enemies will be made his footstool before Jesus returns to call us home. By looking at these things, does it mean that life is going to be easy? Absolutely not. But we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it is why, as we move to these last few verses in the chapter, we can see why Habakkuk responds the way he does. Having seen God's majesty and his might as a warrior, Habakkuk shows us how this truth impacts him. What do we have? In verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk has heard and recounted the great stories of God's deliverance of his people against his enemies. And this causes him to shake and tremble as he sings of God's power, his majesty and strength. But also in recognition of the judgment that will fall upon God's people for their sin and rebellion. But where do we find Habakkuk by the end of verse 16? Quietly waiting for the day of judgment to come. Contrast that to where we were at the beginning of chapter 1 with him calling out, Lord, how long must I wait? And what do we see him now? He's quietly waiting, resting, not in his own security, but in the security and faithfulness of God, his Saviour. The journey he has gone on, he has wrestled with the issues he is faced with. He cries out to God, he wrestles with the truth versus the reality he sees in front of him. And as he encountered the word of God, he has listened, he has meditated on what God has told him, and now he finds himself able to quietly wait, accepting of God's discipline on his people, recognizing God's sovereignty and God's covenantal promises to his people. But it's more than just waiting quietly. That doesn't mean that suddenly we stand there with gritted teeth going, everything's great, all of the time. That's not what God is expecting us to do. But it's to find security in God. Does it mean that our life is going to be a bed of roses? No. Does it always mean that we're going to have a smile on our face? No. But that inward security of that solid foundation that we have is built on our Saviour. And then we have some of the greatest words, don't we, in verse 17. He says that even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, there is no fruit on the vine, there are no olives on the tree, there is no food from the fields, there are no flocks and herds, he will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk is describing a situation here where literally there isn't just a shortage of one or two essentials, but literally there is no supermarket. There's no Tesco's, there's no Sainsbury's, there's no Aldi. Obviously, other grocery stores are available. But there is nothing available for him. There's nothing that he can have, and yet he rejoices in the Lord. It's not like during COVID, when you remember when we were herds of locusts running from supermarket to supermarket, grabbing the food that was in stock as we heard it become available. No, there's absolutely nothing available. No food, no nothing for him to be able to survive, and yet he will rejoice in the Lord. What will Habakkuk do? He will rejoice. He will rejoice because of the salvation he has from God. Habakkuk will take joy. He finds his joy in God. But where is his strength found? It is found in the Lord. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. He is trusting in God, the faithful, sovereign, all-powerful, loving God who will not let his people go. It's God that gives us that enduring faith. It is God and his testimonies and his faithfulness to us that give us our confidence. This morning, in a very short time, we're going to partake in communion, a sacrament that points us to Jesus and his great love that he showed us, that while we were still his enemies, the wretched sinners that we are, he willingly died for us. He took our rightful punishment on the cross so we didn't have to. He didn't stay dead. He rose victorious, ascended into heaven, and one day he will come back to bring this time to an end and gather his people forever. We need only to fix our eyes on Jesus, our Saviour, the author and perfecter of our faith. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Look at Habakkuk in chapter 1. Where do we find him? Wrestling and struggling. And by the end, we find him rejoicing and resting in God. We have a great and awesome God who is mighty. He is wonderful. He is our warrior. Our salvation and our victory is secure in him. And he will bring us safely home to be with him in glory forever. Let me finish with these words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Christians in Rome. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me pray as we finish. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, and also for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that you are our warrior. You are our victor. You have won the great battle, and that we can rest in you and find peace. Even when times are difficult, even when we're struggling, you give us that enduring faith. You encourage us, you spur us on, and we can build our life on you, our solid rock. Help us to do that this morning, we pray. In your name, amen.